Not until I can see it for myself will I believe. And so Jesus makes another appearance here in that upper room. The doors are locked again, and Jesus comes, and he comes this time specifically for Thomas to erase the doubts that Thomas is having about this. And he goes to Thomas, and he lets him, put his finger here, and he observes his hands, and he reaches out your hand, and he tells him, reach out your hand and put it into my side there in verse 27. Don't be an unbeliever, but be a believer. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Or another way that may be stated is, because you have seen me, have you believed? In other words, you can tell that there's a difference there. Jesus is questioning him. So now that you've seen me, you believe? But Jesus says what? He says, those who believe without seeing are blessed. Folks, think about how blessed you and I are today. Because I've never seen those nail-scarred hands. I've never placed my hand in that wound of Jesus. But I believe. And because I believe, I'm blessed. And because you believe, you're blessed. Isn't that wonderful? You bet. Go on in verse 30, we see Jesus sharing with them the purpose of the gospel, or John anyway, is sharing the purpose of the gospel. John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So the book of John is all about Jesus. It's all about pointing people to Jesus, from John the Baptist, as John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And what happens? Well, we're told that Andrew, who is Peter's brother, Andrew, he gets to see Jesus for the first time. And what does he do? He runs and he gets Peter and he says, listen, you've got to come. We've seen the Messiah. You've got to come. And so that's their first encounter with Jesus. Right there and then, that is the first encounter. But it was all of John is written so that men may believe who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it's all about. But here in the last chapter, chapter 21, which is where we're going to spend a little more time today, we see Jesus' third appearance to the disciples. Let's begin reading it. Verse 1, chapter 21. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Some of your translations may say Sea of Galilee there, which they're one and the same. And he revealed himself in this way. Now, what we see here is we see a handful of disciples out here. We don't see them all, but we see a few of them, and they're named here. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, which are the sons of thunder, which would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, we don't see who those other two disciples were right there, but speculation is it was probably Andrew and Philip, because they were all fishermen. And so they were all together this day, and, they were hanging out together. And Peter decides to do this. He says there in verse 3, I'm going fishing. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, folks, you know, sometimes when we're hurt and we're confused and we just don't know about life and what's happening in life and we're fearful of things, sometimes we go back to what we're familiar with. Maybe that's why Peter wanted to go fishing, because he understood fishing. And that made him feel good. Maybe he wanted to go fishing because he had all this anxiety built up in him, and he was full of tension, and he just needed to release some of this. I mean, it had been a long few days, you know, through Jesus being arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, to Peter denying Christ three times, to Christ being hung on that cross, to the resurrection and Christ's body being gone. I mean, man, just think, that's a lot to take in. That's a lot to take in. And maybe this was Peter just kind of going, I got to go fishing. I got to go do something different here for a little while. And so it says that the disciples spoke up and they said, well, we're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Men, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing more discouraging to a fisherman than to go out and fish all day long or all night long and come home and someone says, what, no fish? You went out and fished all night long and you have no fish? What's the deal here? And I don't know, maybe this discouraged them. And maybe they went, yeah, you're right, we have no fish. We're sorry. We have no fish. But we tried hard all night long. Jesus says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you will find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. John recognized him. Somehow John recognized him. Peter didn't. Maybe because there was a mist on the water. Maybe it was foggy. Maybe a lot of different reasons. Maybe no one expected Jesus to be out there on the shore with a charcoal fire going with fish on it. We don't know. But John recognized him, recognized who he was, and announced to him, hey, this is Jesus. It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. Now, why would Jesus tell them that? Well, there's not a real clear explanation for that, but I heard someone say several years ago that Jesus wanted them to be involved in his ministry. And so maybe he had them bring some of that fish, you know, to say, hey, you weren't successful, but now you're successful. But you're successful because of me, because of the power of me, and because you were obedient to me. And so because of that, you're going to get to reap your reward. Bring some of that fish. We'll stick it on the coal here, and you can eat it. Maybe that's why. We don't know. There's no clear explanation for that. But we know that they sat down and they had breakfast. And it says that so Simon Peter got up and he helped the other fishermen that were there, the other disciples, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, they've had breakfast, and now they're just sitting around, just talking, visiting. And Jesus decides to turn his attention to Peter. Says when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Now, how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. And so many people look at this as these three asking of this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? As maybe a threefold restoration to Jesus, for Peter, to restore him back into a right standing with Jesus, to restore him into a right standing with ministry once again. And so he asked him, Simon, son of John. Now, why didn't he just call him Peter? Oh, I thought you were going to answer. I thought you were raising your hand there, Karen. I have had people do that before. They've answered my questions. So anyway, but why did he call him, Simon, son of John, instead of just saying, hey, Peter? Why? Well, maybe he was trying to take Peter back to the beginning. Back to the beginning of Peter's real, actual call. Because, see, whenever Jesus, 3 years earlier, had come upon Peter and Andrew, and they were fishing, Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. Whenever he first met Peter, his name was Simon, son of Jonah, son of John. And whenever Andrew went and got him and brought him to Jesus and introduced him, the first thing that Jesus did was changed his name. He said, your name is now Cephas, or Peter. You're the rock. And if you remember, at one time, Jesus asked the people, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah. And they gave all these answers. And then Peter spoke up. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, he wasn't talking about Peter being the foundation. He was talking about the witness of Peter, the testimony of Peter. That's what he was talking about there, folks. Upon this rock, upon this word of testimony, I'm going to build my church. And he told Peter that. He said, this just didn't come to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And so maybe he's just trying to take Peter back to the beginning by calling him Simon, son of John. But he asked him, do you love me? Now that word love that Jesus is using is unique because it's the word agape. It's the Greek agape, which means unconditional love. It's an unconditional love. Now, in English, we have one word for love, and that's love. Whether it's a noun or a verb, it's the word love. But in Greek, you can get into several different names for the word love, okay? But in this one, it was agape, and it was an unconditional love. Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? Do you love me enough to do those things that you said you would do earlier? Do you love me enough that you would have laid down your life for me? Well, we know that wasn't true. Peter certainly didn't lay down his life for the Lord. But what did he do? He denied him three times. He denied him those three times. And he says, do you love me? Do you unconditionally love me more than you do these? Now, who are these? Well, do you love me more than you love these men right here? Do you love me more than they love me? Do you love me more than you love fishing? And your boat, and all the things that you have here. What is it? Well, most people believe that Jesus was asking him, do you love me more than you love these men that are around you? And Peter answers, he says, yes, Lord, I love you. But there's a parallel going on here. There is a contradiction going on here, because Jesus used the word agape. Peter used the word for love, which was phileo, which was a brotherly type love. So he said, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. Well, Jesus says, feed my sheep. And a second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Still using that word agape there. And he says, the second time he asked him that, and Peter says, yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep, he told him. But then he asked him this third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And here Jesus changes from the word agape to the word phileo. And it says that Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? Maybe he was grieved because maybe for Peter that rang, that rang true to who he was. He said, "Lord, I haven't loved you unconditionally, but I love you like a brother, and always have." And Jesus says, "Well, okay, Peter, do you love me like a brother? Do you love me that way?" And it grieved Peter's heart that he couldn't say agape. But instead he says, "Lord, you know everything." So if Jesus knows everything, did he even need to ask Peter these questions? No. But you know, Peter denied Jesus three times in a very public setting. And so now Peter has a chance to restore himself in a very public setting. And so maybe this is why Jesus asked him these three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And each time Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus gave him a task to do. The first one was feed my lamb. Now, when we think of lambs, we think of the young sheep, do we not? We think of the young sheep. And they are very vulnerable. They are immature. They don't know what to look out for. They don't know how to defend themselves, how to protect themselves, and things like this. They don't know how to go out and find food. And so he says, "Feed my lamb. Take care of these young, immature lambs." Now, folks, is he talking about lambs? Is he talking about sheep? No, he's talking about you and me. He's talking about you and me. And so Jesus could have very well said, "Hey, listen, take care. Feed the immature Christians. Feed the immature ones that are going to be coming along. Make sure that they're fed and that they're well taken care of." The next time Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," Jesus says what to him? He says, "Shepherd my sheep." To shepherd means, it takes it just a little bit further. It means to really tend for those sheep. Even though they're more mature, sheep need guiding. They need watching. They need defending. And yes, they need to be fed. And they need to be led to the green pastures. And they need to be led to the still, quiet waters. And they need someone to watch out so they don't go walk off a cliff and kill themselves. And folks, that's just the way it is for those of us. As we become Christians, we start off as a lamb and we begin to grow in our walk with the Lord. But you know what? Just like sheep, we're still vulnerable. We're still vulnerable to the attacks of Satan upon our hearts and upon our lives. We're still vulnerable to the things of the world around us if we're not careful. And so we need to have somebody that's going to shepherd us. Of course, Jesus is known as the what? The great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And so we know that we place our hope and our trust and our faith in him. He's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of us. He's the great shepherd. But Jesus is giving Peter a task here. He's taking him from being a disciple to an apostle, now to a shepherd, which is a very specific role. He's now taking him to the role of a shepherd. And on that third time, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Is he talking about food, like you and I would think? Is he talking about having a Wednesday night dinner every night, and feeding them, a physical food? No, he's talking about spiritual food here, folks. He's talking about feed my sheep, the word of God. Give them my word. Help them to grow in a deeper understanding of who I am and what I'm about and what I want to do for them. That's what I want you to do, is feed them my word. Look in Matthew 4:4 with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Even Jesus knew the importance of God's word. He's out in the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan comes to tempt him. And one of the temptations was, He was hungry. And when the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we know just from Brother Monty's preaching that any time that the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes, any time those religious leaders tried to come against Jesus, tried to trap him, tried to, you know, get him, you know, try to get him to falter and to fall in his own faith, Jesus always went back to God's word. And he shared God's word with them over and over and over again. And so, folks, you know, when someone takes on a role of a pastor, they're taking on a role of a shepherd. And their main role is to teach you God's word and to help you know God's word so that whenever Satan does come, you can be just like Jesus. You can come, and as Satan tempts you, you can respond with the word of God. And that's so, so important for us to remember that. Jesus says here in verse 18, he says, "I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." So Peter turned around and he saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So this report spread to the brothers that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" So, again, Jesus returns to 3 years earlier, as he says to Peter twice here, "Follow me, follow me." And folks, that's what Jesus would say to us even this morning as his children. He would say, "Follow me, follow me." You know, following Jesus is in what we call a present tense imperative, meaning that it's a lifelong thing that we do. We don't just follow Jesus down the aisle one day and give our heart to him, but we follow him day after day after day. We follow his word. We follow his Holy Spirit. We follow his leading in our lives. You know, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Jesus says, "No greater love has any man than to lay down his life for a friend." And he says, "And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So there are some real pointers right there, real marks of being a Christian, is how we love Jesus, whether we're willing to follow Jesus. Was Peter willing to follow him to the cross? Well, he thought he was. But did he? No. But now he's being given another opportunity. He's saying, "Listen, Peter, follow me. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be a leader, but be a leader that does it in love and care and concern." I found a hymn, and I had to go back to an old hymnal to find it. It's a song that we used to sing whenever I was growing up in church, and I don't even know if we sing it anymore. Well, you might know if we sing this anymore. It's called "Follow On." How many of you remember that song, "Follow On"? Let me read it to you. "Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot frighten me if my Lord is near. Down in the valley or upon the mountain top, mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow. I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I would follow on. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. The gentleman that wrote this song, he wrote this song after he became a preacher. In fact, he ended up writing a lot of Christian songs. And for him, the words of this song probably expressed a lot of how Peter felt. Father, no matter where you go, in the waters deep, in the valleys, on top of the hillside, wherever it is, I'm going to follow you. Peter did follow him faithfully after he was restored to ministry. He followed him up to the point that he became a martyr. He became a martyr, and you know, we're told through stories and Christian history that Peter had such a love for the Lord that by the time he got ready to die, they were going to crucify him. And he said, no, I don't deserve to be crucified like Christ. And so the story goes that he was hung on a cross upside down. And that's what we're talking about whenever it says that your hands are going to be stretched out and you're going to be tied and you're going to be placed somewhere that you don't want to be. Jesus was predicting Peter's death at that time. Folks, we are his sheep and he is our pastor. Not our pasture, he is our shepherd, excuse me. We are the sheep, he is our shepherd. And he knows what's best for us. And so we need to follow him each and every day. Let's follow him. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you and I praise you and I thank you for your love for us. And I just pray, Father, that as your sheep, that we will care for the other sheep around us. And if one of those sheep goes missing, let us take the time to leave the 99 behind and go look for that one. And bring them back in and restore them just as you did Peter. Father, may your love just be manifested in our lives day by day. May we be obedient to your commands. And may we follow you just not when it's convenient for us, but may we follow you each time and each day that we live for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know how the Lord